Who here has maybe delayed a potentially uncomfortable conversation? Anyone? Yeah, I'm like, probably all of us should be raising our hands, right? Like, think about maybe there's an email from your boss that you get that you're like, I'm gonna open that at like 5 tonight because I don't know what's in that email. Or, maybe your spouse says, hey, can we talk? Then all day you've got those like butterflies in your stomach where you're like, oh gosh, what is this going to be about? I'm kind of dreading this. We immediately fill in the blanks with kind of worst case scenarios, right? Maybe you forgot to call a friend back, and now every day that passes, you feel more and more anxiety and guilt and shame about reaching back out to that person. Or maybe it's not a phone call, but a text that's sitting in your phone. You need to answer, but it's been a couple days and now it's really awkward and maybe they're upset with me. How about his kids? Anyone have their full legal name called from another room? That just sense of dread that comes with, oh boy, what did I do? So I think, like I said, we've all kind of had these experiences where we dread coming before someone. Dread coming before a coworker, a boss, a spouse, somebody, we feel uncomfortable going into the same room that we might have upset, right? When we think someone is disappointed in us, our first instinct is very rarely to move towards them, right? When we think someone's disappointed with us, our natural instinct is to move away, to create some distance. And I think this is a tendency that doesn't just apply to our, coworkers, boss, like I said, kind of our human people, right? But I think it's something that we also see sneak in with our relationship with God, where, well, I think God might be disappointed with me, so I don't know that I want to really sit in time of prayer, because what if he has something to say to me that's really hard? Or, I know he saw that thing that I did or didn't do, and I don't know. I just don't know that I can be in the same room right now. It feels really uncomfortable. It feels really scary. And maybe we don't actively think that. Maybe I'm not actively thinking God's disappointed in me, but it shows up in the way that we interact or don't interact with God, right? So I think we need to pause and look at, okay, what are our actions telling us about where our heart is at? And maybe you don't resonate with, okay, God's disappointed with me, but maybe you let like perfectionism sneak in to your relationship with God. Well, I've got a busy morning. I don't really have enough time to do like a proper Bible study, Lectio Divina, hear from God. So I'm just going to wait until I can set aside a whole morning and do it right. Anyone? Well, I want to pray more, but I don't really know how to pray. So I think I'm going to wait to pray until I figure out what to say, until I learn more about how this prayer thing works, and then I'll pray. I got to have it figured out, right? I think that's a much sneakier way of us putting space, because what are we avoiding? If it's not perfect, what do we think about God? Well, I don't want to embarrass myself in front of God. I don't want to disappoint God, right? So maybe we're not thinking, oh, God is disappointed with me. I can't be around him. But I think if we look at our actions, we'll find occasionally there are seasons and times that we put a little bit of space in between. If I promised every single person in this room right now that before you left, you would very clearly hear from God, like God would speak into your mind, I think some of us would be really excited about that, where it's like, yes, I want to hear from God. I've been dying to hear from God. But I imagine that maybe there's a couple of us in this room where if I said, I can guarantee by the time you leave, you're going to hear from God, you might be feeling a little apprehensive. Because, well, again, what if he says something that I don't want to hear? I've kind of been leaving some space because I don't know that I'm ready for that yet. I don't know that I want to feel the emotions of being around God. I'm really tired. I don't know that I can do what he wants me to do, right? Again, we kind of create this distance. So we're in a series right now called The Sound of Scripture, where we're looking at different songs and looking at the lyrics in them, and just taking a deeper examine of, okay, you know, some of these are scripture. What is the scripture that it's coming from? What are we singing? Because, you know, as worship leaders, we take it very seriously when we pick a song. We realize we are literally putting words in your mouth to sing. And so what is it that we're singing? What is it that we're agreeing to when we come together? And this morning, we're going to be talking about the song Throne of Grace. And this is written by John Barnett, who's a prolific songwriter in the Vineyard. Other big hits from him include like Holy and Anointed One. Holy and Anointed One. Yeah, right? You know that one? Father of Lights. Father of Lights, we delight in your children. All right? We're familiar with John Barnett. So he wrote Throne of Grace in 1991. So I just want to kind of look at the chorus together. I love that, Amanda, you stopped and had us look at the chorus together. So the very first line that we're going to start with is, it's your kindness that leads to repentance. It's your kindness that leads to repentance, right? So this is coming from Romans 2. And so if we look at Romans 2, it starts with therefore. Which, of course, if we see therefore, we go, what is the therefore, right? So we have to back up a little bit. So if you look at Romans 1, chapter 1, we notice that there's a kind of a long list of sins and things that people are doing wrong. So let's just pick up at verse 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do whatever what should not be done. They are filled with every kind of unrighteousness, wickedness. Do not have good contacts. Let me zoom that in real quick. Malice. They are rife with envy, murder, strife, deceit, hostility. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, contrivers of all sorts of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, covenant breakers, heartless, ruthless. My goodness, my iPad. Although they fully know that God's righteousness decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but also approve of those who practice them. Wowzer. It's kind of a long, like I said, long list of sins. But then we go into chapter 2. Therefore, you are without excuse, whoever you are, when you judge someone else. For on whatever grounds you judge another, you condemn yourself. Because you who judge practice the same things. Now we know that God's judgment is in accordance with truth against those who practice such things. And do you think, whoever you are, when you judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape God's judgment? Or do you have contempt for the wealth of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, and yet do not know that God's kindness leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness, your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed. So we have chapter 1, we're kind of nodding along, right? You know, begins with Paul saying, here's all these sins. And we're like, yeah, you get him, Paul. And then chapter 2, he turns around and he essentially says, okay, you were nodding your head reading chapter 1, but now let's talk about you. Like, yeah, those wicked people. And then he opens with, well, better be careful who you judge. Because do you think that just because you judge those other people, that's going to distract God from seeing what's happening in your own heart? And I think it's really easy to celebrate God's kindness when it's directed towards us. It's a lot harder to celebrate when it's directed towards people that we think don't deserve it. Well, they messed up, so God, get them. Go smite that person, right? I often hear as a pastor how I need to go set someone straight. Like someone will come to me very concerned, and you know, you need to go set this person straight. But I can tell you that my experience has not been if I go to someone and shame them that it works. It does not work. If I go to somebody with a very logical, here are all the scriptures that point out that the thing you are doing is wrong and you must repent and turn around, it doesn't really work. Do you know what does work? Curiosity, compassion, sitting in prayer and just saying, hey, let's get you closer to Jesus, right? Shame is not the way of Jesus. Jesus constantly scandalized religious people by extending grace to the wrong people. So, kind of crazy idea. But what if the way that we win people over and have them experience true change is through kindness and love? I know it's so tempting to be like, God, get him. One day there will be a day of God's righteous judgment that maybe doesn't look our way. And in the moment, we can lean into that love and compassion. And of course, this is easier said than done. It's also easier to acknowledge other people's sin than our own. I find a lot of comfort in saying, God, go get that person that's doing something really wrong, because then I don't have to look inward. I don't have to address the things that are within myself that are keeping me separated, where my heart's turned a different direction. So we all need to repent. And repent is such a churchy word, right? It's one where it's like the moment it comes up in a sermon, maybe your shoulders get a little tense. It's like, ooh, what direction are we going here? But we all have things that we're walking out of alignment with God. We're kind of have a little bit of distance where we're putting space and saying, like, I think I know the way. I think I am going to want to continue to do the thing. So things we can repent of, like repenting of pride, thinking that we know better than everyone else, having to be right, struggling to admit when we're wrong, looking down on people who make other choices. Anyone ever done that? I struggle with that. Repenting of self-reliance. This is, I think, particularly applicable to our American culture, right? This idea of, I've got this, I don't need anyone else. Depending on productivity instead of prayer and turning towards Jesus. Trusting our plans more than God's leading. Only praying when things fall apart. Is that sitting with anyone? Repenting of judgment. Assuming we know someone's motives. Writing people off because of a mistake they made. Well, they did that thing, so I'm just never going to work with them again. Thinking someone is beyond God's grace. Comparing ourselves to others to feel better. Repenting of busyness. Filling every quiet moment with noise to avoid the things that God is working on in our hearts or inviting us to do with him. Never slowing down enough to hear God. John Mark Comer often says, hurry is one of the greatest enemies of the spiritual life. Repenting of anxiety, and not like the emotion that sometimes comes up, but an anxiety that is, we are going to live out of control. I can control this thing, right? So trying to control everything instead of trusting God, obsessively planning, imagining worst case scenarios. Anyone else? Middle of the night. I think it through, maybe I can avoid it. Carrying burdens God never asked you to. We need to repent of bitterness. We can repent of indifference. Repenting of performance, especially in church. Trying to impress God, trying to impress other people. Repenting of comfort, repenting of unbelief. I bring this up in no way to shame anybody. But I found that so often I sit here and I go, I think I'm doing pretty good. I've not murdered anyone today. I've not committed an adultery. I'm nailing this, right? Like we so often just think of those Ten Commandments, compare. But when we look at really following Jesus and what that life looks like doesn't line up. Again, not to shame, but we have to be honest about where we're starting. I appreciate that Marshall said it during our prayer. Hopefully you've noticed, I say it every week, every time I pray for somebody speaking, in my prayer I say, God, would you prepare our hearts to hear your message with courage, curiosity, and compassion, right? Prepare our hearts to hear your message with compassion. Because I'm going to need it. If God is stirring things up, if there's things that I need in order to draw close to him, I'm going to need that compassion. Otherwise, I'm going to get stuck in the shame spiral and not want to step towards him. And so we need to understand God is a God of kindness, a God of goodness, because it's through that kindness that we'll find repentance from these things. So if you feel that little voice of shame creeping in, Lord, we just ask that you would silence the voice of shame as we continue our message this morning. It has no place in this room. So it's God's kindness that leads to repentance and change. The next line is about seeking forgiveness, right? Okay, we realize, okay, God, we've encountered your kindness. I want to repent of this thing. Now what? So we see your blood that brings forgiveness. If we look at Hebrews 9:22, it talks about blood and forgiveness. It says, indeed, according to the law, almost everything was purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So it is necessary for the sketches of the things in heaven to be purified with these sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves required better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, the representation of the true sanctuary, but into heaven itself. And he appears now in God's presence for us. And he did not enter to offer himself again and again, the way a high priest enters the sanctuary year after year, with blood that is not his own. For then he would have had to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the consummation of the ages to put away sin by his sacrifice. And just as people are appointed to die once and then to face judgment, so also, after Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation. So I think we've been pretty far removed from blood and sacrifices and forgiveness, right? So maybe this is a little bit of an unfamiliar concept or something you've heard of, but it's always kind of given you the heebie-jeebies. But blood plays a very major role in the Old Testament, representing the symbol and source of life. So lamb's blood was used during the final plague in Egypt as a sign for the angel of death to pass over. This was the original Passover, right? Blood was also used to seal the old covenant Moses made with God and the Israelites. And so once a year, an animal blood sacrifice was given to atone for the sins of God's people within the Holy of Holies. The shedding of blood allowed for a forgiveness of the sins that were committed, but it did not allow for the real solving of the problem, which is sin at work within our human nature. So the truth is that it was possible for there to be forgiveness before the death of Jesus, but only his death would change our identity forever, would change the way we interact with sin. There is a forgiveness available in the old covenant, but forgiveness was measured and needed to be renewed. Jesus' sacrifice was a final solution to our sin. The new covenant brings forgiveness to a new level that extends beyond what was possible in the old covenant. It deals with our corrupted and broken identity. Jesus doesn't have to go die again and again and again like they sacrificed animals. He did it once and for all because he took care of the root problem. And I think this is so interesting. You know, we sing, your kindness leads to repentance. That's so sweet. Your blood, leads to forgiveness, right? It's kind of like a turn in the song. And I think it's really easy to sing that and just think, oh, that's nice. Your kindness leads to repentance. That's so sweet. But this kindness from God isn't just a, oh, that's nice kindness. It's not a sentimental kindness. It cost something. Our forgiveness isn't based on wishful thinking. It's based on Jesus' finished work. This is a kindness that led to action. In his kindness, he gave his life for us, so that his blood, we might find forgiveness. And I think many of us still live as though that forgiveness is temporary. Like we have to go produce a new sacrifice year after year, because am I still in? I've done some things wrong. We act like our salvation expires every time we fail. But Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice and wiped that clean. The last line of that song says, mercy that leads me here to your throne of grace. So that's based off of a passage in Hebrews 4. So Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So this should sound familiar, right? It sounds a little bit like what we saw before. Jesus is our high priest. And I also love that it says, Jesus, our high priest, sympathizes with our weaknesses. There's nothing that we can do when we enter the throne room that will surprise him, shock him, make him want to distance himself from us. We have a relationship with a God who can sympathize with our weaknesses. I think it feels really good when I, you know, have something to confess to Marshall where I'm like, you know, I lacked integrity this week because I said that I was going to get this thing done and I didn't do it. And I come feeling really shameful and embarrassed and like, oh, I really let him down. He's going to be upset with me. And it feels really, really good when he goes like, you know, hey, thank you for the apology, which is something we like to do. We don't say, it's okay, don't worry about it. Because sometimes, you know, we need to change. We want to take responsibility. So thank you for the apology. I get it. That feels really good when he's like, I get it. It's been a crazy week. You've had a lot of stuff on your hands. I see that you tried. I really appreciate having this conversation, but we're okay. That feels really nice. You know, it feels so much better than don't worry about it. It's like, oh, he gets it. He sees me. He understands. And this is the level that we can come to God to. We're going to a God that says, I get it. I see it. I understand. Come here so you can receive mercy and grace and forgiveness. So if we continue reading, then we see in Hebrews 4:16, therefore, let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need. And I love, John, that you came up and mentioned the throne of grace. I've read this passage many times, and as I was preparing this message, it wasn't about, I don't know, like halfway through my prep time, I was like, hang on, throne of grace. That's so wild. Like when we think about a throne, we think about somebody that holds a lot of power, a lot of authority. Like that throne room. And I think this is just another great picture of that upside down kingdom we live in. It's a throne of grace. What an amazing picture of who God is. In James 2:13, you know, we see the mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh gosh, what song is that? Is that Form Us? There's a part of the bridge, mercy triumphs over judgment. That's where that's coming from. We believe in a God and interact with a God where his grace is sufficient, his mercy triumphs over judgment. And so we can confidently approach. And again, this is one of those things where we talked about with the blood, right? Where it was like, oh, God's kindness, that's really sweet. But then it costs something, like He died for our sins. Where is this thing coming from? I think in the same way, you know, oh, throne of grace. That's so nice. Thanks, God, for that. And then we can, like, distance ourselves from it. But no, we need to confidently approach. It requires something of us. We need to come before him in that throne room. And I think, again, as I mentioned earlier, some of us might sit here and think, I'm doing pretty good. I don't know that I need to approach his throne of grace. I think I'm good with my relationship with God. I think shame could kind of manifest in some really sneaky ways. We're familiar with the shame that, like, just cuts you out at your knees, right? The shame that is like, you did something bad. You are a bad person. You are unworthy of love. You are unworthy of coming before God. You're unworthy of belonging, right? Like, that's the voice of shame. And I think it's really important, you know, that we talk so much about who God is, his throne of grace. Kind of need to beat it into our noggins a little bit. Because I think about, like, in school where they teach you about quicksand and, like, catching on fire. What do you do when you catch on fire? You stop, drop, roll, right? I thought I was going to catch on fire way more in life than I actually have. Like, doing pretty good there. But, you know, you, like, really want to just get it in your head. Because when you're on fire, you're not thinking about, huh, what's that thing my kindergarten teacher told me, right? You, like, you need it, like, just to be almost secondhand. And I think that's the level of, like, understanding of God's grace and mercy that we need. Because when shame comes to cut you off at your knees, you're not going to be any position where you can think, rationally, what do I know is the truth about who God is, right? This needs to be something that's so sunk into our bones, so part of just our heart and our worldview that we can rely on that in times of that shame. But I think shame also comes out in those sneaky ways. So I think shame sometimes comes across as like compartmentalization. There we go. That's that idea of, well, I love coming before God, but I don't need to come before God in his throne room of grace because I don't need grace. I'm doing well. I'm doing okay, right? I can come before God, but I don't need to confess my sins to him. He already knows my sins. I don't actually need to talk to him about it. I could come before God, but I don't know, like, it's uncomfortable to have to name the things that I'm struggling in, right? But there's something to confidently approaching his throne of grace to receive that mercy. I think shame can also very often come out as justification. Anyone done something, then you're like, well, but it wasn't that bad. It actually wasn't bad because you just don't understand the whole picture. If you understood the whole picture, then you would know that actually I'm in the right and here's why, right? We're all of our own best lawyers and other people's like best judges, right? As I mentioned earlier, you know, if I come before Marshall and say, hey, I know I didn't do the dishes this week, but you just don't understand. I had my hands full. It was a busy week. I was feeling really tired. I'm pregnant. You don't expect me to do dishes while I'm pregnant, do you? Right? Like, that is a very different conversation than coming before him and saying, hey, look, I realized that I made a commitment. I said that I was going to get this done, and I didn't. And that really matters to me. My word matters to me. Because then it opens up an avenue for relationship where he can say, girl, you're pregnant. Like, I get you, you know, or, you know, I understand you've had your hand full. And so being able to take ownership, I think, is so important as we confidently approach, come before him, even if you don't think you need it, open up that avenue of relationship with God. I think you would be so surprised what mercy and grace feels like in the moment. So I'm going to have the band come back up, and they're going to play that song again for us. And as we go into our ministry time, I think there's a couple different invitations. One is for anybody that's just kind of feeling distant from God right now. And maybe you can't explain why. maybe it's that, like, I didn't think I was putting distance between me and God. But when you talk about that, there's something that just kind of stirs in my stomach, in my spirit, where, wow, maybe there's something underneath the surface that I'm just not aware of. And I would like to know more about, like, where is this distance coming from? I think there's an invitation for anybody that's carrying shame or guilt that's kept them from intimacy with God. We would love to pray with you about that. For those that need God's mercy and help in a present situation, if that's emotional, relational, physical, spiritual. And then a really bold ministry call is if you have something to confess. You can turn to somebody next to you to confess. I'll be up here. I'm going to totally steal the practice from John Mark Comer. He kind of teaches how to do a confession. And so if somebody turns to you and says, hey, I would like to confess something going on in my life, your job is to listen really, really well. You're going to say, thank you for sharing that. You're going to say, Jesus forgives you. In the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. And then we wrap it up with, hey, like, I love you right now. Nothing about what you said is going to change the love that I or God has for you. It's incredibly healing. So if somebody turns to you, that's how you're going to respond, right? You're going to listen really well. You're going to thank them for sharing. In the name of Jesus, you're forgiven. And then, hey, you are never more loved than you are right now. And I'm also happy if you'd like to come up to talk to me as well. So I'll just say a prayer as we transition into our last song. So come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we invite you into this space because apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, we need your kindness in this room right now. For any of us that carry stories and experiences where we feel so far away from your kindness, I ask that you would just bring to mind places where we have experienced that gentleness, that kindness, that mercy from you. Would you help us see and understand you as a kind God? Lord, as we just begin to feel safe in your presence, we open our hearts to you. We come before you, Lord, with the things that we feel ashamed of, embarrassed by. We're so thankful that your blood brings forgiveness. And Lord, I just ask that you would give us boldness and courage to approach your throne of grace. Those places where we think, well, God, you know. We want to talk to you about them. We want to grow closer to you, Lord. So come in this place. Come and work on our hearts right now, God. We want to experience more of you.